It said that a pastor received this letter. It said, "Dear Pastor, you often stress that attendance at worship is being very important for a Christian, but I think a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Here's the list. Christmas, the Sunday before or after one Sunday. New Year's, because of the party in the night before that lasted too long. That's one Sunday. Easter, need to get away for the holidays, one Sunday. July 4th is a national holiday, so that's one Sunday. Labor Day, well, hey, every family needs to get away for Labor Day. That's another Sunday. Memorial Day, I need to visit my hometown. Okay, that's one more. School, semester ends, the kids now need a break. And school, when it returns, it begins again. Well, family's got to have one last fling before getting back into the swing of school. Okay, family reunions, myself and my wives. So that covers two Sundays. Sleeping late because, you know, hey, sometimes we have late Saturday night activities. Well, that ought to be worth at least four Sundays. Deaths in the family, well, four Sundays for that. Our anniversary, well, that's another Sunday. Sickness, we've got five members in our family, so that's five Sundays. Business trips are a must for three Sundays. Vacation, we take 3 weeks vacation, so that's worth three Sundays off from having to go to church. There's bad weather, ice, snow, rain, clouds. 6 Sundays. Ball games, 5. Unexpected company, I can't expect to be able to go to church while we've got family that just dropped in, so that's worth 5. Time change, spring forward, fall back. I'm going to get it mixed up, so that's 2 more Sundays. And then there's always the things that are special on TV, like last Sunday, the Super Bowl, right? So that's 3 Sundays a year. So, Pastor, that leaves only 2 Sundays per year. So you can count on us to be at church on the 4th Sunday in February and the 3rd Sunday in August, unless providentially hindered. Sincerely, faithful church member. Well, I'm glad that none of you think that way. Am I right? Okay, good. None of you think that way, but I think this letter, it kind of highlights something that there's an important question that we need to answer for all of us that are a part of the body of Christ, and that is the question, why church? Why go to church? What gives? You know, when someone comes to Christ, they have no idea, no clue why church is important. When I came to Christ, I had no idea that it was important. I just knew, I was told, go to church, that's all. Well, here's some ways that people view church. Some have absolutely no clue why it matters. Others think of it something like an appendix, that it was good for human beings thousands of years ago, but not today, that people now live just fine without going to church. Others think going to church is good, but for the wrong reasons. They look on it as a place to make friends, and some find it to be a better place to find a guy or a gal to get married to than looking in the bar, right? Amen about that? Okay. Some say, I don't need church. I can do it on my own. And that's something that COVID was not a help at all with because people started watching services online and they didn't shrivel up. And so they concluded that we can have a normal Christian life just by watching sermons online, when in reality, that is a totally abnormal Christian life. That being a Christian and not going to church is like driving a car with 4 flat wheels. That it's going to move, but it's not the way it's designed to. It's going to be severely hindered because of that. Well, there are those that understand how crucial church is to our spiritual life, our development, our thriving, and our relationship with Christ. And I'm going to assume that the majority of you, that's you. Am I right with that? Okay, good. Well, this morning on our series on spiritual boot camp, we're looking at foundational topics in the Christian life that all of us need to get a grasp on. And so this morning, I want for us to answer the question, why church? Maybe it's the first time you'll understand why church is so important. Or maybe it's just going to reinforce this for you. But we're going to answer that question, why church? But before I get to that question, there's an even more important question that I want you to grapple with. And that is, who architected the church? Who put it together? Who thought up? Who dreamed this thing called the church up? Well, the early believers, they had come from a Jewish background. They had gone to synagogues, and synagogues existed before the church, and they were places where people gathered for worship, for prayer. They would hear sermons there. They were led by godly men called elders. Then you've got the word church, the Greek idea of it, that the word church is actually the Greek word ekklesia, which means an assembling. It's a group of people that is gathered together. But that word describes groups of people getting together, whether they are religious or not. So it's not a religious term necessarily. It was adopted, and Jesus was the first one who spoke of it in the New Testament. If you look at Matthew 16:18, where Jesus has asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter gave an answer. Then Jesus asked Peter, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And then so in verse 18, he says, on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. This is something Jesus is architecting. Now, that word architect isn't just a noun. It's also a verb, in case you didn't know it. It means to design something. And think about it. Ephesians 1:4, Jesus already designed who would be a part of it. He said that he chose us before, Paul said he chose us before the foundation of the world, that this thing called the church was set in motion way before Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. Jesus put it together. Now, I'd like you also to consider our needs in the Christian life. How much of salvation does God understand? Very simple question, right? How much of it does he understand? It's a little bit like kids before hearing that a kid asking, does God understand x-rays? Well, of course he does. He made all of it. Well, how much of salvation does he understand? Understands all of it. So he understands every bit of it. How much does he know about what needs salvation met, what salvation does to us, what needs we have after we come to Christ? Well, he understands all of it because he's the one who designed even salvation, right? You know, he decided what salvation would and would not do in our lives. He could have made it so that when we came to Christ, we'd immediately be transported into heaven, into glory, right? Could he do that? Okay. He could have also made it so that when we come to Christ, we become spiritual superheroes, supermen and superwomen who have no needs, that we don't even need other people in our lives. But he didn't do that. He's the one who designed salvation and left us with certain needs. He decided that salvation would be forgiving us and letting us live our lives on this earth with fleshly bodies, giving us a brand new nature, making us new creatures, while we still would have to face temptation to sin and grow in our relationship with God by every day reminding ourselves that we are dead to sin and alive to God, and grow in Christ-likeness until he calls us into his glory. So he's the one that designed salvation so that there would be certain needs in our lives. Are you following with me on this? This is important. Okay. He's also the one that decided the goals that he had in salvation, that we would come to Christ's likeness, become like the Son, and in the process of doing that, that we would be a part of accomplishing his mission of helping others come to know and grow as followers of Christ. So in between our needs and our goals, what did God put in between to answer those needs and to fulfill his goals? Well, he put the church. He sovereignly designed it. Ephesians 4:12, tells us how he sovereignly designed the leadership of the church, tells us that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. He gave them, not the apostle Paul, not Peter, no one else. It's God that gave them. 1 Corinthians 12, God appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, and even spiritual gifts. He appointed them. And Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, which is an interesting passage when you want to, if you want to understand how God accomplishes growth in our life, that he designed the process for how we grow as believers. So the apostles weren't the one that designed this thing. They didn't come up with the church's form, the leadership, the purpose, the mission, the way we grow, how we're protected, how we function. The evidence is that Jesus is the one that decided all of that. And that there are six needs that we have when we come to Christ that the church was architected to meet. And so we're going to look at those this morning. This is why church. Church is because of those six needs for us to fulfill, or for the church to fulfill in our life. The first need is the need to teach me God's Word. And that's probably the first thing we think of when we consider why do we need to go to church? Because we need to be taught God's Word. The church is to teach me truth from God's Word. Think of it. Jesus said that Satan is a liar, the father of lies. His first victory was lying to Adam and Eve and getting them to disobey God. So Satan brought death to mankind through a lie. Jesus also called him a murderer. But we don't ever read of Satan stabbing people or pulling out a gun and shooting anyone. How does he murder people? Well, he does it with lies. Those are his weapons, his tools, like the false teaching that convinces people there's no God, or that truth can be found in some false religions, or the lie that genuine fulfillment in life is found in giving myself to activities and alternate lifestyles that God says will destroy us. Well, there's only one antidote for a lie, and what is that? It's the truth. And Jesus in John 17:17, in the high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 19 talks about God's word in different ways. And one of the ways he calls it is the law of the Lord is sure. And it calls it that it is true, that it is right, it is perfect. God's word is truth. And so if I want to know what God's word says, how to come to know him, how to follow him, what to believe, I need to look at the word of God. I can look at the universe, but the universe is limited in what it can tell me about God. I can deduce from looking at the order in the universe that there is a God. I can conclude certain things, that he's a God of order, and even that he's kind and he's beautiful. But the universe cannot tell me how to know God, can't tell me how to be saved, can't tell me how to get rid of my guilt and shame of my sin. It can't tell me how to follow God, what following God looks like. I need God's word, the Bible. And so 1 Peter 2 says that we're to long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If I want to grow in salvation, I have to have God's word. I have to be able to read it on my own. Now, don't assume everyone reads the Bible on their own, because they don't. And even if we read the Bible, how will we understand how to apply what we read to our lives? And so God gave gifted individuals to the church to be able to teach us from God's word. 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9 describe the job of elders in the church is to teach God's word to his people. In Ephesians 4:12, there is apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. That last description there, pastor, teachers, their name is their job description. They're pastors. Like I think of Alana over there, that when she sees me, she calls me pastor. She says, "Hey, pastor, how you doing?" And that word pastor, it's referring to a shepherd. So a pastor teacher is a shepherd. But that focus now on the word teacher, what are they supposed to do? They're a shepherd who teaches God's people. That's why pastors and elders are given to the church, and there's other individuals that are gifted to be able to do that. So they dig into God's Word. They look at the background. They understand what the words mean. They look at what other parts of Scripture says, and they help us to understand what God's Word means by what it says, and even how to apply it to our lives. So that's the first need the church meets in our lives, is the need for us to be taught God's Word. Well, there's another need, and that is we need to be cared for. So the church is to care for me. Now, you take a cross-section of the church, and you see everyone is at a different place in their life. If I ask you guys to raise your hands, how many of you are doing just fine today? There'd be a certain proportion that are just fine. No problems at all. If I said, how many of you got problems in your life right now? There would be, I bet, a larger portion to say, yeah, I've got problems in my life. We go through that, some sort of. A difficult marriage, a child in prison, an alcoholic spouse, cancer or MS, a son or daughter addicted to drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's me that's had that as my background, or I'm struggling with it right now. Maybe it's financial difficulty, wounds from the past that we're haunted by, a broken marriage, wondering who's going to be there to take care of me in the future. And the list goes on and on and on. There's all sorts of problems that we have in our lives. Am I right about that? You have problems in your life? Oh, we do. Yeah, we've got issues with our daughters, things that they're struggling with in life. Got things going on, and am I going to be able to with the busy schedule, keep things cleaned up around the house and the things here at church? And what are we going to do in the future? All those things. You've got your own set of things. Well, what do we do when people come to Christ and they have problems? Do we hand them a Bible and say, well, here's your Bible. You need to grow. Good luck with that. Or do we walk with people through their problems? It's a reality, whether or not we feel it, that God's Word says that we are part of one another when we come to Christ. We become a part of the body of Christ. We are in union with Him and in union with one another. And it doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one with each other. And 1 Corinthians 12:26 describes what that actually will look like, how it affects us. That 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, what? Everyone else goes on, well, that's your problem. Deal with it. No, if one member suffers, all suffer, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We care for each other. God's given us spiritual gifts to minister to one another, like the showing of mercy, giving, serving, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. That's part of how we treat each other in the body of Christ. Romans 12:10 says, we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that word, in brotherly love, that's a family term. And I remember years ago, focusing on that passage, I was taking someone through the one-to-one discipleship program, and we came to that passage in the study, and the person just really highlighted for me that this devotion, we are devoted to one another. Now, think about many times in churches, the relationships people have with one another in the church. Is it really devoted to one another? Or is it really... and I'm gone. No interaction with each other. We're to be devoted to one another. Our relationships are not disposable in the body of Christ. We're to be involved in each other's lives to minister to and with one another. We're to treat each other like family. And I know with some of us, that isn't a good thing. The church is going to really be dysfunctional because many of us are used to dysfunctional families. But we're to treat each other like family, the way that God designed family to be. That qualification there. You got me? Amen? Okay. And No church gets it all right, but I am sure glad for the people here at Hillside and how they understand that. So many people that I see, they show what it is to be devoted to one another. I think maybe the greatest example of that is the last year, how people have come around to support and encourage John when Callie Piper went home to be with the Lord, how we've encouraged him. I think of Roy and Ann Roberson and how people have come around Roy and Ann. They've talked to Roy during the week. They're talking to Roy. They're calling Ann during the week. As she's going through her multi-year health dilemma, being away from home, I think of the way people have encouraged those who have got children that are in difficult circumstances in life, whether they're little kids or whether they're adult children, all those things. I just want to say to you guys, keep it up and keep on growing in being devoted to one another in brotherly love in the church, because we are to care for one another. That's what church is here for. And that's what you miss out on when you aren't a part of the church. Okay, third thing that the church is there to provide for, to the need it provides, is to protect me. Now, many of you are familiar that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote about 11 verses or so on the spiritual armor that God has given us for fighting the spiritual battle. And he describes the different pieces of armor, talks about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All this armor that God's word says we must have in order to fight the battle. Well, I have a friend that years ago, he used to do different seminars on how to disciple other believers. And as part of his seminar, he had someone who had come up with a graphic he put on an overhead. Remember the overhead projectors of before? He had this thing on an overhead projector, and it was depicting someone who is brand new to the faith. And you looked at this little guy, and it's this scrawny guy, real thin and scrawny, and he's wearing gym shorts, and he's got tiny little sandals of the gospel of peace, a tiny little shield of faith the size of a postage stamp, and a little toothpick-sized sword of the Spirit, because he didn't know much about God's word and didn't know much about trusting God. And so here he is in all his glory in his spiritual armor, and he's got an enemy that wants to devour him. Okay, he's vulnerable. He needs help there. But so do the rest of us, no matter how long we've known the Lord, that we still have a need. We're still vulnerable, even if we've known the Lord 50, 60 years. And that's one of the reasons why Paul said that God gave elders to watch over and protect the flock. It's part of their job. Acts 20:28, he told the elders of the church of Ephesus, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then he gave this warning. He said, "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." After Paul left, there were individuals who started coming into the church who were teaching error to go ahead and destroy the spiritual lives of people that were in the church when Paul was there pastoring them. Elders are to watch out for us in our spiritual life. 2 Timothy 2:25 says they're to correct those who are in opposition. Titus 1, to refute those who contradict. So protecting us is one of the things that God designed the church. He architected the church to do in our lives. We need that as believers. We're not Superman and Superwoman that has no need for protection. There is no kryptonite. There's all sorts of kryptonite around us waiting to take us down. Fourth need that it meets is to give me accountability. Now, we trust that most of the time we're walking by the Spirit, and when we do sin, that we recognize it. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin, and we repent of it and we confess it to the Lord and we move on, filled with the Spirit again. But there are times that we don't. How could that be? Well, we may not realize that we're in sin. We may have given in to sin without even thinking about it. We may find ourselves trapped in a sin and not know how to get out, not be able to figure out, okay, what do I do in this situation? It's not right. Things are not good. How do I get out of this? We need help. If that happens in our lives, what do? There are times we get caught hook, line, and sinker in the clutches of sin, and we don't even want out. And we need someone to come along and help us when that happens. I think of the situation that took place in the church in Corinth, when many of you already know this, that there was a man who was involved in immorality, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. If that happens in your life, that let's say you give in to immorality, who's going to help you? Who's going to warn you? Who's going to point out what you don't see or you don't want to see? Who's going to love you enough to stand in your way and said, you've got to turn away from this before it destroys your life and the things that matter to you? Sin's voice can be so loud and alluring. Who is going to love us enough to speak just as loudly and love me and call me back? Who's going to do that? Well, Hebrews 13 says, who's going to do that? 13:17. That's part of the elders' job, the leaders of the church. It says that obey your leaders and submit to them. And then it gives this description. It says, for they keep watch over your souls. What do you think that means? They keep watch over your souls. It means that your spiritual life matters to them, or it should matter to them. That they're paying attention to how the people in the flock are doing. They're concerned when you're struggling. They're concerned when you're not growing. They're concerned if you give in to sin. And it's their job to come to you and appeal to you to turn from that. But it's not just the elders' responsibility to keep watch over your souls. It's all of our responsibility. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus told us that if I'm unrepentant in sin, it's other people's responsibility to come to me and love me enough to talk with me one-to-one. And it paints a whole picture, a process of what we're supposed to do in that situation. But the church in Corinth failed to love the man who was in immorality by failing to hold him accountable, failing to go talk to him, failing to do what they needed to do to call for him to turn from something that was going to destroy him and other people's lives. See, there are times that we need protection from the enemy outside of us, and there's times that we need protection from ourselves. I think of David, that there's one of the Psalms, can't remember, maybe it's in the 70s, where David talked about my feet almost slipped. That he knew that there was a time that he could have gone one way or the other, and he could have gone in a dangerous direction. Well, we know that later on he did with his sin of immorality with Bathsheba, but we all can slip. We can all give in to sin and make the most foolish choices in the world. And we need people who will protect us. And that's the church. They give us accountability. Well, a fifth thing that the church does for us is it gives us leadership to follow in our lives, our spiritual life. What do you think would happen if the church was a wagon? And every one of us, we have a horse, and we can hook it up to the wagon going in different directions, and one of us yells, giddy up. What do you think will happen to the church? It's going to go in all directions. This thing's going to be a bunch of splinters there. Well, we need leadership to follow, and we need leadership to follow in a singular direction. And God is the one who gives us that direction. That's our mission. And that is the Great Commission. Our mission, the Great Commission, is to make disciples. But here at Hillside, the way that we've phrased it is that we exist to be devoted followers of Jesus and to help others be devoted followers of Jesus. That's why we exist. But the leaders are to direct us in fulfilling that mission. They're to keep us on track as a church, to help figure out in our changing world how we can go about making disciples, what that looks like, what things we will give ourselves to, what things we will not give ourselves to. Every church is called to have a plurality of godly men that are called elders, that their job is to both shepherd the flock, but also to look into and decide biblical and doctrinal and even look into practical issues for the church and our lives. They are to shepherd it and oversee its ministries. And we need that in the Christian life. And Jesus architected that into the church. Well, there's one more thing that the church helps us to do, and that is it helps us to grow. God's the one who said it's not good for man to be alone. Amen? And that's true, not just for marriage, but it's also for our lives as believers, that we cannot live the Christian life in isolation. Now, the Lone Ranger, remember that character from days gone past, that old radio and TV? He may have been a wonderful hero in that, but he's a lousy model of how to live the Christian life, because we need other people. God didn't make us superheroes that didn't need other people in our lives. He architected it that we need other believers in our lives to be able to grow. We need to be functioning members of the body of believers and have meaningful relationships to have a normal Christian life. So let me ask you a question. Are you a functioning member that has meaningful relationships with others in the body of Christ? You need that. That's what biblical fellowship is. It's not just being in church on Sunday and hearing a sermon and singing some songs and then going home. It's those meaningful relationships where we're interacting and we're part of each other's lives, helping each other grow. Let me point out three things that God put into the church that help us grow. And the first one is He gave us spiritual gifts. Every one of you has at least one spiritual gift, maybe more than that. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." So to each of you, doesn't matter who you are, if you know Christ, you have spiritual gifts. They are given by the Spirit. They're called a manifestation of the Spirit. It's not a natural ability. It's something God gives at salvation. And He says, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. They are to minister to other people. So teaching, administration, leading, exhortation, mercy, serving, giving, helps, all the other spiritual gifts, and you can find these in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and a couple of other places. All those are spiritual gifts, and we use them to minister to other people. So God gave spiritual gifts to help us to help others grow. The second thing is the thing that Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is talking about. Now, how many of you are familiar with that verse? Raise your hand. A couple of you, okay? This is the go-to verse if you want to tell someone they need to go to church. Because, what does it say? Not forsaking your own assembling together. Okay, that's the one we quote. You're not going to church? Hey, you need to understand we're not to forsake our own assembling together. That's why we need church. Well, the verse that goes just before that statement, not forsaking our own assembly, tells us the real reason why we need church. And that is, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. See, the command there is not don't forsake your assembling together. The command is consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And in order to do that and for it to be effective, I need to be a part of the church, right? So that first part, the command, before I even come to church, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then when we get together, that's when that takes action, that I actually do live out that stimulating other people to love and good deeds. You ever remember, I don't know if you've seen this, but I remember it may have been a math class in school years ago where someone took a room and they filled it with a bunch of mouse traps on it. And each mouse trap, they had a ping pong ball. And then someone is on a ladder in the center of the room, and they take another ping pong ball and they drop it. And what happens? Everything starts firing off at one time. It's kind of like that we're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, I think about that. What would happen if we're all doing that? That we're all encouraging each other. We're all building each other up. We're praying for each other. We're asking each other how we're doing. We're comforting each other. We're helping to accomplish the ministries of the church. When there's a need and someone has a need for something, or maybe it's money or some object, that you have the gift of giving. Others, the gift of help service, that you go and you help out someone in some tangible way that they have a need. What would happen if all of us were doing that? This would be what one writer years ago called an incendiary fellowship. This place would be on fire because everyone would be encouraged. Everyone would be coming back, built up, and encouraged in the things that they're going through. We'd be telling other people, hey, you've got to be a part of this body of believers. You want to know what you can have when you come to Christ? God gives you salvation. He also gives you a great, wonderful family, and I'm a part of a wonderful one. That'd be wonderful to see. Okay, so he gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 talks about, that we stimulate each other to love and good deeds. And he also gives us what Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 talks about. Now, in there it says that we're not to remain as spiritual infants. We're to grow to maturity, and that maturity is modeled by Christ. He is the goal of our maturity, to become like him. And then verse 16 says that comes as a result of, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, that's you and me, according to the proper working of each individual part. What's the individual parts? Well, that's you and me. That causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What causes the growth of the body? What causes growth in me and you? It's the proper working of all of us ministering in one another's lives. People, that is what biblical fellowship is us ministering in one another's lives. So when a person is missing out on church, I think, how sad. They're missing out on learning God's word, truth. They're missing out on, let me go over my notes here, being held accountable, to be protected, to be cared for, on being helped to grow. All those different things they're missing out on. So how do we apply this in our lives? And I bet you've got a couple of good ideas. I hope you've at least got one good idea. What would that be? What's one great application of this message? Go to church, right? And you're here, which I celebrate. You're here. But I would say make it every week. Make it every week. COVID didn't just take physical lives away from people. It debilitated thousands, if not millions, of people's spiritual lives by letting them get away from what God's word says we need to know, which is we need to have in our lives to grow, which is the church. I've heard some pastors say that somewhere between 1/4 and 1/3 of those who attended church before COVID have never returned. Never returned. They're still out there in the wind somewhere. Maybe they've stopped going altogether, but they've got used to watching online. They've been fooled into thinking that because they haven't shriveled up, that they're actually doing fine spiritually. And they become used to an abnormal version of the Christian life. And there's no debate on this, that the normal Christian life involves being a part of the body of Christ. Like I said earlier, where you are significantly involved and you have meaningful relationships where you're ministering with other people. So that's one way to apply. Part of that is the first point that I've got up there. I gave you the second point already, but the first one is recognize I need the body and the body needs me. That happened at salvation. My salvation is dependent on what alone? Christ alone, His mercy and His grace, His death for me and His resurrection. But my growth is dependent on my involvement in the body of Christ and the Word of God. You've got to have those things. There's two things that I've found God's Word says I have to have in order to grow. One of them is I need to be longing for the pure milk of the Word of God, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the other is fellowship, Ephesians 4:14 through 16, the proper working of each individual part. Need that to be able to grow and become like Christ. Okay, third thing we can do is become involved. Become a functioning part of the body of Christ. And there's different ways to do that you might consider in your life. At the minimum, I would say, become a part of a life group. We have these things called life groups, which is once a week, they get together, they meet, one meets at the church, and there's about three or four others that meet either at other places or in people's homes. And they're places where you can build deeper relationships with other believers so that hopefully the one another's and the spiritual gifts are going to be seen in play in people's lives. And as a result of that we'll be able to grow. Another way is find out how you're spiritually gifted. And the way you do that is you just look for opportunities to serve in different ways. If there's a need, try helping out in that different need. If it's the men's ministry or women's ministry, or youth ministry or children's, or helping out with leading worship and playing or singing or administrating different things, at the very minimum, is when you're here on a Sunday morning at church, don't leave when I say you're sent. Stay here and talk to someone and ask them, how are you doing? How are things going? Anything I can pray for in your life? Or invite someone to go to lunch and have that conversation and just become a part of each other's lives so that you can bless each other. Attend our 101 new members class. You might learn some things about the Christian life and how to get involved. But at the very bottom line is build relationships and find ways to minister to other people. And then the last thing that I'd encourage you to do is commit yourself to grow. Because living things grow. And if God lives in you, then you're going to be growing in your relationship with Christ. So are you growing? Wherever you're at, you should be able to sit down, maybe this afternoon, and say, where am I at in my relationship with God? Am I searching for a relationship with God? I don't have one right now, but I need one. Or maybe I've just come to Christ, or I've just decided to start growing, or maybe I'm maturing. Figure out where am I, and what are the things that I can do in my life that would help me take the next step to move on progressing in the Christian life. That there's things that you can do about that. We have a poster. It's called the Spiritual Pathway, Discipleship Pathway. It's in the lobby out there, right near next to the fire alarm set up over there in front of the bathrooms. You can look at that, and it'll give you some ideas of evaluating where you're at and where you might, what you might consider implementing in your life to help you to take the next step. Either way, if I can be of any help, you want to talk about this, or elders would be available to talk with you about this, come up after the service so that we can help you to grow. Because Jesus architected the church to meet the needs that we have to help us to grow in Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the confidence that we have that the church is not something that you just willy-nilly dropped in our lap, that it's some template of other groups that got together in the first century and where that you just decided, well, it'd be good for us to do. But instead, you actually designed the church to do things in our lives that need to be done. Father, I pray that you'll help each of us to recognize just how much we need this, that it's crucial for us to be able to grow and that we would commit ourselves to being a part of the body of Christ. Lord, pray that this morning that if there's needs that people have that they need prayer for, that they'd be able to turn to someone nearby them or even have someone nearby them come up and ask them how they can pray for them, and they'd be prayed for this morning. If there's any that don't know you, that they'd come up to me or someone else and say, I understand that this thing about what Jesus did on the cross, that he died to forgive my sins, I want that for myself. Can you help me? Can you help me have that? We'd be able to have an opportunity to be able to explain what it is to give their lives to you and to trust you as their Savior. Lord, please help us to grow to become the incendiary fellowship that you designed the church to be. Help us to be a part of that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.